So we're going to talk today about the mercy of God. As I was praying over the last week, and I thought I might go a different direction, but this kept coming back to me because, you know what, I love mercy. I love mercy. And why do you love mercy, Pastor? It's because I need it every single day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't need the tender mercies of the Lord. And we're going to talk about what all that means. David, the psalmist, he was someone who recognized his desperate need for daily mercy. And especially when he found himself in trouble, which, according to the Psalms, that was a lot. It just seemed like David was always in trouble. Somebody once described the Psalms as almost laments sometimes, many of his Psalms, where he was always whining and complaining and crying about something. And yet, what does the Word of God tell us? David, with all of his imperfections and all of the mistakes that he made and even sins that he had committed, that you'd think someone of his maturity and his knowledge of who God is wouldn't do those things, but how many know that we're all human? And we know that David found a place in the presence of God after every crisis in his life and during every crisis in his life. And when it was his fault, how many know we shoot ourselves in the foot many times, the trouble that we go through? Would you all agree with that, or are you just sitting there looking pious to me? We oftentimes make the own messy bed we have to sleep in. And at those times, somebody says, well, you deserve it. So you made the bed, sleep in it. But you know, how many know that when we cry out to the Lord, is that God raises us up and he rescues us from our own mistakes? Just give him praise. Because I'm telling you, the small group material, the John Bevere, killing kryptonite, I was told by a few people that, that's hard material. One person said they're reading the book and it's like, who can be saved? Okay? How many feel that way? Go read Romans 2. Okay? Listen to me. We all need mercy. You know, God has a standard that is immovable. It is solid. God does not lower his standard of righteousness and holiness. He calls us to rise to that standard. But how do we do that? We do it through the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin on Calvary. He shed his blood as an atonement for our sins. Not once, but for all sins. Not for a few sins, but all sins. Not for a season, but for all of our life and into eternity. And when we find ourselves failing, when we talk about, what do we need? We need the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And God gives it to us immeasurable amounts each time we call for it and we need it. And so there is hope. God calls us to a standard, but he also bridges the gap between our failures and perfection that he demands. Somebody say, praise God. Excuse me, when we talk about mercy, someone said the law of first mention of interpreting scripture is something talked about in regard to the Bible. It simply means this, that we should take special note of how a word is used when it is first mentioned in the scriptures. And the first mention of the word mercy is when Lot is being spared from the judgment of God, which is falling upon wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we recognize, we look back and know the background of that is that the angel of the Lord, which is a theophany, a theological term for a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, with two other angels came down and met with Abraham in the tents of Abraham. Abraham brought them food and drink, and the other two angels went off to do what they did. But he said he came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the sin had reached to the level so high in God's eyes that it was time to destroy them. And Abraham knew that his nephew had moved there. He was living in the city with his family, with his daughters and his wife. And so he began to intercede. Say intercede. He began to cry out and intercede and plea the cause for the righteous that might be in the city among the wicked. And as he began to plead, what was Jesus doing? What was God doing listening to Abraham? He was listening to someone who was interceding on behalf of someone else. And he was asking for mercy. Will you spare the city if so many righteous? And he goes all the way down to 10 and he stops interceding because he thinks in his mind, surely out of that big city, there's got to be at least 10. Wrong. There wasn't that many, was there? But what did God do because of intercession, because of mercy? What does it say here? The angels came down. We know the story. You can go back and read the whole passage yourself. But in chapter 19, verses 16, it simply says this, that when he warned them, the angels warned them, you need to get out of the city, get your wife and their spouses or their betrothed and get them out of the city because the Lord is going to send down fire and brimstone and destroy the cities. And it says that when he hesitated, how many would hesitate if some angels came down and said, they're going to destroy the city, get out, we're going to save your life, but you got to get out. And you're standing there kind of, oh, I think I'll arrange the pictures on the wall before I leave. You know, sometimes we do that when God gives a warning. And Lot was kind of piddling around and hesitating when the men, the angels, grasped him by the hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters, and he led them out of the city safely, out of the city. And what does it say there? The climax of this verse says, for the Lord was merciful to them. First time that was used. Mercy simply means this. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says it's the act of sparing or the forbearance of a violent act expected. As I say, the act of sparing. How many have been spared eternal damnation in hell because of your faith in Christ and receiving God's free gift of forgiveness? How many? Amen. And so that we've been shown mercy, the mercy of God. Mercy is sometimes translated loving kindness. How many enjoy the loving kindness of God? And God just pours out his loving kindness upon us. Mercy is also described as not getting the punishment or the judgment that we deserve. And that's, listen, I revel in that because I know my past. The devil knows my past. God doesn't remember because he chose to forget it when I claimed Christ as my Savior. And my sins were washed away. The deeds, the evil deeds that I did kept in the books of heaven were wiped clean, white as snow, and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am a daily recipient of the mercy of God and the grace of God. And I never gets old for me to get excited about that because I know what that means. I am so glad I don't get what I deserve. You've heard me say many times that I've heard people say, I just want what I deserve. It's like, no, you don't. You really don't want that. Think about what you're saying. Because we don't deserve anything good because of our sins, but God through Christ and because of Christ gives us wonderful favor and blessing. Psalm 6 is our text today. David here is crying out to the Lord. It's one of those psalms where he's in trouble again. How many can relate to that? In trouble again. He says, O Lord, he cries out, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Verse number 2 is the capstone, have mercy. And not just have mercy, God, but have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Lord, I'm weak. Heal me, Lord. What were some of the songs we were singing today? We need the healing of the Lord. Not just a healing sometimes in our body, but we all need healing in our spirit and our soul because of the poison, the cancer of sin, and the destructiveness of the curse of the law. But have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm weak. Heal me, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, will you, until you restore me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Not because of my righteousness, David understood that, but because of your unfailing love. He calls out and into the equation of the character of God, that God's character is love. That God's character is to rescue and to guard and to protect and to save those who call out to him. For the dead will not remember you, he says. If I die in my sin and if I die and pass away, you know, my flesh is not going to be here to glorify you and proclaim your name among those. Who can praise you from the grave, he said. And verse 6, he says, I'm worn out. How many have ever been just worn out like a dish rag? Circumstances and trials and troubles that maybe you've gone through, or you're watching someone that you love dearly, maybe a family member, a husband or a wife or a mother or father, children or grandchildren, and you're looking at them and they're going through a hard time and you wonder, and as a parent and really a father and a grandfather, if I see my children suffer, I wish to God, I said, wish I could take that suffering for them and they could be spared. You know, what is that? That is the character of God that God has built inside of me. There's a paternal instinct and a maternal instinct in people when they have children and grandchildren that mostly that is true. You know, that comes from God. He created us in his likeness and after his image. We have those attributes of compassion and concern and sacrifice for ones that we love. And David was crying out, as again, he's in trouble. He said, I'm just worn out. I'm exhausted from sobbing. There's an emotional and mental fatigue that takes hold of a person's life when we're in trouble. And, you know, we think about it night and day. You know, sometimes, like, you know, periodically as a pastor, and I'm sure you do as in business as well or whatever livelihood you're in, is that there's oftentimes there's some problems. I may know that maybe you don't see it. Sometimes in a church there's problems, and people don't generally know about it because they have to be handled from the top down. And sometimes I lay awake at night, and even if I take a little Tylenol PM or something, I find myself laying awake. A few days ago, I was up till 2 in the morning, laying there tossing and turning, and mind just kept going and going and going. But you know, when we turn to you, turn to the Lord during those times, because I'm tired, God. I'm fatigued on the inside. And David's just telling the Lord all about it. Somebody says, stop whining. No, God wants to hear our cry. And there's some healing that comes and takes place when we begin to call on the name of our Lord and we begin to tell him what we're going through. Does he already know it? Oh, yes, he knows it. Does he see your tears? Yes, he does. But he wants us to communicate our hurts and the emotional pain that we're going through. He wants us to be intercessors like Abraham, calling out for mercy and asking God for help. He says, my tears are drenching my pillows at night, and my vision is blurred by grief. I always enjoy Joyce Myers, and I know many years ago I heard her share a time when, well, still is, but God perfecting her character from being selfish and self-centered and bossy and bowl in the china closet. I may have ever heard Joyce. And she's sharing about a time that Dave was just mean to her. He wouldn't give in to her husband. How many wives can relate to that? Come on. And she says she just went into her bedroom and she said, I shut the door and I was in there crying and weeping and I was crying so hard. And she says, and I'm not a crier. So she was just crying and tears rolling down her face. And she thought to herself, in the middle of her misery and her crying and her agony and her distress, that she decided to get up. And she got up and went over to the mirror and looked herself in the mirror to see how she looked. Oh, look at me. I'm crying. And feeling sorry for herself. And how many know with Joy that didn't go very far with God? You know, he finally got a hold of her and said, you need to repent. You know, straighten up. And sometimes we get that way. We get self-centered and we think that we're hurt and everybody hurt us or this person hurt us. And we go look in the mirror and it's like God says, no, you need to grow up a little bit. You know, put those things behind you. Put your praise and your joy and your trust in the Lord and move on. But he says here, my vision blurred with grief. My eyes were worn out because of all my enemies. And then he says in verse 8, go away, all you who do evil. Get away from me. I don't want evildoers apart from me. That's called separation, sanctification. It's not cutting people off from the world that are in the world apart from the message of salvation. But don't make them your best friends so that they influence you in the wrong way. But he says, go away, all of you who do evil, who are oppressing me. The Lord has heard my weeping. You better watch out. Because I got a God who's got my back, that he's watching out after me, that I'm the child of God and he's looking out after me. I'll tell you what's going on here right now when David gets to verse 8. He's already done his crying and his sobbing and his complaining to the Lord. And in the middle of it, as with us, how many, I think you can relate to this if you follow the Lord, is there comes a time in the midst of your despair when suddenly a revelation takes place. The Spirit of God reminds you of who God is and about your relationship with him, reminds you of how much God loves you and how he cares about you. And he suddenly rises up and says, okay, I'm done feeling sorry for myself. Now you go away. He's taking authority. Go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. Faith rises. Victory comes to the heart and to the mind when we put our faith in God. We remember who he is. In verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. How many know that that's true, that God is a God not only hears, but he answers? And may all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. Psalms 3, you know, where suggests that there is a dark hour or a dark time in David's life. And I think we can all relate to that there's times in our life, even serving God, that we can go through a time of seeming darkness, spiritual darkness, and where the clouds just hang overhead, hang over easy. You know, during this time, he calls out to the Lord. And sometimes, you know, David, when he's looking back, we might assume that maybe David's looking back on some of the grief of his past. He had some dark times in his life. There was a time when he was anointed to be king. And Saul was still the anointed king. And Saul became jealous of David. And so Saul started flinging spears at David, trying to take his life, and turned against him. David never knew when that was going to happen. And so David took a step back, and he fled from Saul and tried to stay away from him until it was his hour to become king. He had integrity in that. But he also had a time when Absalom, his own son, the son from his body, his own flesh and blood, turned against him and was disloyal to him and turned against his father. And he turned the people's hearts against his father, who is the king, and usurped the throne. And David had to flee from his own son at an older age when he thought he was living at peace. And David, looking back at that, those were dark hours in David's time. But David knew by experience that every time something like that happened, that God never abandoned him. Even though, I want you to hear this, sometimes he felt like that. How many know that feelings sometimes can lie about who God is and where he is? God is always with us. He is present in our dark hours as he was with David. David began to realize that. But he had danger pressing against him, seemingly in this psalm as well. And during this time of crying out to God, just like in our life, sometimes we cry out to the Lord and deliverance seems slow and rescue seems slow to get there. Right? Anybody ever cry out to the Lord about a financial need, a material need that is desperate, and you cry out to God? Anybody been in trouble of any kind, and you cried out to God, you say, God hasn't answered my prayer. Can I just tell you something that I know is a fact, is God has heard your prayer. And sometimes, more often than not, God is on the move behind the scenes, and you just are not aware of it yet. Sometimes the delay in God's overt or outward answer, obvious answer to our prayers, is a time for development of character. It's time when God is withholding because he wants you to soak up some character in the midst of that difficulty you're going through. How many know that from experience? Amen. But here we have David crying out to the Lord. And we want to talk today in light of that as David cries out for mercy. He cries out for mercy in Psalms chapter 6, 2 and 9. He says, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. Verse number 9, he says, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. So we have a crying out in agony, but also the assurance that God has heard him. And the question I want to ask today is, who obtains mercy from the Lord? Well, for one thing, obviously, I do. Anybody who's believed in Christ does. But we want to talk about who does. Those who, first of all, realize their need for mercy. Sometimes we don't realize our need for mercy, but we need to understand, those who realize our need for mercy, understand that we need to go to someone to obtain mercy, to have mercy. You've heard of sometimes somebody who's in a criminal trial, they're the defendant, and they're proven guilty, and what do? They go and they fall on the mercy of the court. Is I deserve punishment, but judge, could you show me some mercy? And sometimes there's some reasons why. Can I tell you, with God, there is no good reason why. We are guilty, and we deserve. But that's the whole point of needing mercy, of needing God to not give us what we deserve, but instead to give us grace. We need to remember that we need to call on the name of the Lord when we need mercy. Those who realize it, we say here, and what does it say there? It says, the Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. How I know that sin, some people don't understand, the sin makes God angry. When we purposely and intentionally sin, it makes him angry. It makes him angry. Sin makes him angry anyway. Somebody says, "How God didn't know God could get angry." God gets angry. And I think what he gets angry at most of all is the damage and the destruction that it causes the individual's life and those around them. And I think that makes God angry. I was at a seminar one time, and the question was asked of the pastors, when you're thinking about, you know, what drives you, and they asked, what makes you angry? And I thought, well, I don't think I get angry very often. Of course, my wife's sitting right here. She may know better. And I thought and thought about this, and I thought, you know what? Before it got around to me and I had to answer around the tables or the discussion, I thought, you know what makes me angry is wasted lives. You watch people who have so much potential and young people who grow up and they have so many advantages and they let it slip through their fingers like sand and their lives are shipwreck. And I look at that and I think, that's a waste. And that makes me angry. It's like, don't you realize what you're throwing away? And so wasted lives cause me great. I think it bothers God too, don't you? Because God created us and blessed us with abilities and talents and a destiny to fulfill, a call in our life, and God wants us to fulfill it. When sin comes in and robs us of that because of our sin, I think that bothers God as well. So David said, don't rebuke me in your anger, discipline me in your rage. I'm sick at heart. How long until you rescue me? We look for rescue, and we presume on it many times. As we said, you know, sometimes there's a delay in God coming to help us, but it's God wanting to form our character and allowing us to understand the depth of the consequences of our choices. David doesn't deny his sinfulness. He confesses before the Lord. He admits that he is worthy of rebuke and chastening. He's not looking for an excuse or trying to pass the buck to somebody else. There is a deep conviction, an awareness of his sin, which is the first evidence of our need for forgiveness and a need for mercy. And I want to tell you just a biblical fact is that we are all guilty before the Lord. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 is, for we have all sinned, say all, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, of his glorious standard. So we all, one of us, have faces of guilt. We all need to realize that we need God's mercy. And secondly, we need to remember that mercy is available. Mercy is there for the asking. You know, God doesn't hide it from us. He doesn't try to hold it back from us. He holds it out there as a gift that you have to cry out for it. You have to ask for it. Somebody says, doesn't God just give it to you? He knows we need it. Yes, God lavishes mercy and grace on us, but he also wants us to cry out for it and to ask him for it. Those who remember mercy is available cry out like David and say, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm weak. Heal me from my sin, because it affects the health of the body. It affects the health of the body. It'll rob you of your health and your vitality when you're tired. When you're mentally fatigued, you are tired and still may lay there and can't sleep because of the fatigue that's on you. He cried out for God to return and rescue him and to save him because of his unfailing love. How do we know that God's mercy is available? Well, the scriptures are full of promises and encouragement that his mercy is available. Numbers 14:18 says this, that the Lord is long-suffering, which simply means that he is patient towards us. Aren't you glad of that? Does anybody have maybe a parent, and you don't have to raise your hand, or a boss who is very impatient with you? You weren't doing stuff fast enough or good enough. You know, sometimes parents become abusive when they become impatient. You know, if you have an abusive father or mother, they can start swinging or calling names and cursing. God never does that. He's a good God, and he's a good father. He delights in showing mercy, and just as Numbers says in 18, he's abundant in mercy. He's not shortchanged. He's not, you know, holding back on you or stingy with it, but he is abundant in mercy, which is manifest by forgiving iniquity and transgression. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's a good God, and his mercy endures forever. It never ceases. Micah 7:18, who is like you, O God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because what? He delights in showing mercy. Aren't you glad God delights in showing mercy? When he shows mercy, he's not saying, oh, I begrudge doing that to them. But he delights in doing it instead. Delights in doing it. Ephesians 2:3-5, we were all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others, but God. And I like that in verse 4, but God. You know, there's a lot of phrases in the scriptures that say, but God. It's this way, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace and mercy are linked at the hip. They're joined together. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God. It is also the power to do as you ought. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's the loving kindness of God. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 in the New Living Translation says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. This is my favorite verse. Great is your faithfulness. I want to tell you, I claim that verse nearly every day. Nearly every day. In the Hebrew, day and night begins with the evening and the morning, or a day. And so oftentimes at night when I go to bed, it's the evening of the next day, if you're going by the Hebrew way of measuring time, measuring days and weeks. And during that time is, what do? I lay in bed sometimes and say, God, I fall on your tender mercies. I know I'm grafted in. I'm a Jew, but I've been grafted in, the wild olive branch into the tree, into the olive tree. So if I'm on the Jewish calendar, I need you to start your tender mercies now. And in the morning when it's day, you know, on our calendar, it's the day and the evening. God, your tender mercies are new every morning. So it's morning now. So I cry out for God's mercies. He gives us his mercies every day, because every day I need them. If you go back into a English Standard Version of this, it's a song that we used to sing in the charismatic days, is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I like that. God is immutable, unchangeable. He doesn't change. His character never changes, and his love never changes. And the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And it closes off with a praise. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And I love that. Ephesians chapter 1:8 talks about grace again. It ties it with mercy. As in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And I like that part, lavish, because God is a generous God. And he doesn't just give you grace and give you mercy. Just barely get by and withholds it because he's got to portion it out or he might run out. How many know God never runs out? And so he doesn't worry about that. He just pours it out on us. He lavishes on us. It gives the picture, the word picture is that when he pours out, let's say somebody is giving you a cup of something really refreshing water, a refreshing Diet Coke, as Nick would like, you know, without caffeine, of course. And you pour it out. It's like you don't give you just a half a glass. But the idea of lavish or generosity in the Hebrew is to take that cup. The cup of joy is a full cup, they'll say. And you pour that out, and instead of just pouring it to the very top and stopping, you keep pouring until it overflows. And that's God's vision or picture of generosity. He lavishes grace and mercy on us. We don't have just enough to get by or barely enough to get by, but we have more than enough. God is the kind of God who wants to give you enough, but more than enough, so that it overflows and we overflow with mercy and grace. Thirdly, who has mercy is those who request it. We have to ask. And again, have mercy on me. David cries out again. He cries out for the mercy of the Lord. We need to cry out for the mercy of the Lord. I remember Luke chapter 18, Jesus talking, and he's standing in the temple, and he's just telling this, pointing out this. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, and one Pharisee, and one was a tax collector. He got two. And Jesus telling the story. And he says, one, the Pharisee, well-educated among the upper class in Israel, very well-educated in the law of God, very righteous in himself and the works that he does. And he stands there in the temple praying, and he says this as he stood praying. And I like the way it's put in the scriptures. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. And so when you're praying it to yourself, but he's also praying it for the benefit of all those around him. And so I can picture him praying very loudly so that people around him can hear his prayer, because his prayer is really about himself in the most positive light. And he says this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like, looks over at the other guy praying, this miserable tax collector, like this miserable tax collector over here, to embarrass him. You know, when people need to embarrass someone else or put others in a dim light, they're really doing it because they want to raise themselves up in the eyes of other people. And this guy was doing this, and he was embarrassing this guy, and I'm so thankful that I'm not like other people, I'm like this tax collector. And then he starts talking about his works. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I not only pay my tithes, he might say, in the modern church today, but I pay it on the gross amount that I get. I don't do the net like some people, but I pay it on the gross amount. And so he's really proud of himself. But Jesus said, but the tax collector, or the publican, as he referred to in some translations, I didn't say republican, but the publican, standing off at some distance away, and was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, which demonstrates his humility and the pain and the embarrassment of how he felt about his sin. And it says that he was looking down and he was beating his breast in agony, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus made this, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing up here. Jesus made this observation in verse 14, that I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, Jesus points out something very clear, is that God is not a God who looks to the outer appearance. He does not listen to just simply what is said, but he looks to the heart. You know, this publican or this tax collector could have been just as self-righteous and just as not right with God as what the Pharisee was if he was doing this for effect and trying to get everybody to notice him. Look how humble I am. But instead, his heart was crying out to God. You know, in Jewish society, publicans or tax collectors were oppressive oftentimes and dishonest. They were granted great latitude by the Roman government in how they assessed and how they collected taxes. They were widely known with a reputation for graft and dishonesty. And the taxation programs were very oppressive, William Barclay says. There was a tax on all that was sold and bought in this area. And at this time, there was a bridge money to be paid when somebody crossed a bridge. There was road money to be paid on main roads that were used. Harbor dues were to be paid when a harbor was entered. Market money was to be paid when a market was used. Town dues were to be paid when a traveler entered and walked into a town, into a walled city. If a man was traveling on a road, he might have to pay a tax using a road tax, a tax on his cart, a tax on its wheels, a tax on its axle, and on the beast which drew the cart as well. There was a tax on crossing rivers and ships and on the use of harbor quays and dams. And there were certain licenses which had to be paid for engaging in certain trades. So Jewish publicans, if they were Jewish as well, were doubly despised because they were considered to be traitors to their own people and oppressing their own people in dishonesty. But here was a publican, a tax collector, who recognized that he was desperate for mercy, God's mercy. He recognized his sin and his failings, and he cried out to God for mercy, knowing that he didn't deserve it. Also knowing that the religious leaders of his nation and of the temple would say that he didn't deserve mercy, would offer him none. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, lavishes grace and mercy on us and all who call on his name for salvation. Psalms 34:6 says, in my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened, and he saved me out of all my troubles. This is the mercy of God. Do you need mercy today? You know, maybe you're here today, and maybe you screwed up last week. You know, it's not unusual for people to screw up. Can I tell you something? It's not unusual for Christians to trip or fall into sin, or sometimes just make a bad choice. And it's during those times, and I know this from experience, especially in my early days of walking with God, that my self-esteem takes a low and I begin to believe a lie that the devil wants me to believe is that God doesn't love me, God is tired of me, his mercy has run out, and now I'm facing his wrath. But I've learned the Word of God, what the Word of God says that counters the lies, is that I can call upon the Lord for mercy every time I fall. I can call upon God for mercy and for his grace, and God not only gives it to me, but he lavishes it upon me. And that's what I want you to get today from this message, is the grace, the mercy of God is here for you. And the altars are going to open, the elders are going to be down here praying, and we're going to pray and agree with you in prayer for whatever need that you have. And it's not going to, you're not going to get an answer because of your good works, you're going to get an answer from God because he loves you and because he gives you his mercy and his grace.